Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Our base scripture in this series that we're doing about the will of God comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And essentially it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you got one of two choices. You can be foolish or you can understand what God's will is. So it's important that we understand what the will of the Lord is. You agree with that? Not only direction, but what does it mean when it says the will of God? Last week we looked at the seven verses in the New Testament that directly speak of God's will. Okay, and it's not complicated, really. These are foundational truths for us all to know His will, His desires for us, His heart for us. These are foundational. Everything else, I call that the revealed will of God. I mean, this is true for every one of us. Then it's on that foundation, it's easier to understand or hear the voice of the Spirit in God's more concealed will. In other words, these are just the way things are in His kingdom. One of those is that you be filled with joy, that you rejoice always, and then pray always, and then be thankful. That's God's will for you, is that you be filled with joy, that releases itself into this communion with God that goes on all the time, and that brings a great deal of gratitude, thankfulness into your life. Now, I've said this many, many times to you, that the mark, more than anything else, I believe, of someone who really understands God's love and the finished work of Jesus and the gospel of grace is that they're filled with gratitude. All they can end up at the end of the day saying almost all the time is thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He did it all. Thank you. You included me. Thank you. You came in union with me. Thank you. That's eternal. It's never going to change. It's finished. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Filled with gratitude. That's God's will concerning you. So there were some other fundamental scriptures like that, like obey authority. He's talking about civil authority. Don't break the law unless you're doing some sort of, you can change the law, use your influence to change whatever the law is, a civil law, but obey the law, stay out of jail. And when you, that's not that hard, is it, staying out of jail? I mean, most people don't just slip into jail or fall into jail. And it says, if you do this, you're obedient to the civil authorities as far as you can be without... Anyway, it puts to silence foolish and ignorant men. There's nothing I want to do more in my life than put to silence foolish and ignorant men. They need to be silent. It says doing this does that. Takes the teeth out of any criticism they might have of you. So some fundamental things like that. That you influence people toward faith in Christ, toward believing in Jesus, that you believe and influence others to believe. Why? Because it's not God's will, it's not His desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind and a change of heart concerning Him. So some fundamental things like that are a part of the way you should think. Check those things out. There's not many of them. It won't take you long to read them. Now today, I want to look at just a kind of a different aspect of God's will, and this is about decision making. How to make decisions. Every one of you are faced with decisions. All of us are faced with decisions all the time, aren't we? Are we? Big decisions, small decisions, decisions. Our lives are made up of choices and decisions. And there are some key ones, some very, very key decisions in every person's life that really begins to influence the rest of their life, right? I mean, it starts early. And these are life-altering, life-impacting sort of decisions. That's more what I'm talking about today than the smaller ones that have little impact. Now remember, the will of God is not a map. It's not a life map. It's a lifestyle. It's not a destination as much as it is a relationship with God. It's just as important what happens to you on the way somewhere as it does of getting somewhere. It's relational. You can relate this to the same way it is with if you have children, of your own relationship with your children. You don't necessarily have these things picked out, and if they don't do these things or accomplish these things, then they're a failure. You want them, in general terms, to be blessed, to love the Lord, to be an influencer in the kingdom of God. You want them to choose wisely as far as their who they'll spend their life with. You want them to do something they're passionate about and that they love doing, that they're good at, that they're gifted at doing. Those are the kind of general things that you desire and hope for your children. You want them to love God with all their heart and know the reasons why they love God with all of their heart. You want them to receive everything that Jesus died to give them. You want them to prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper. You want all these things for them because it's good for them, right? God wants these things for you because it's good for you. But I honestly do not believe that there is a destination right here that's the only thing God desires for you to do. There are many things, I think, that he could desire for you to do, that would be good for you to do, that you're passionate about doing. And some of that is, what is it that you want to do? And we'll talk about those kinds of things as far as decision-making is concerned today. Okay, a fundamental scripture in this would be Psalm 32, and we'll get to that in just a moment. There are four ways to reach an unknown destination. I'm not going to spend much time on this. One is trial and error. Most men in the audience here today love this way of getting somewhere. It's trial and error. They don't like stopping to ask directions, nor even GPS is often wrong. You know, I know better than all that. So, trial and error. Some people apply that way of deciding what God's will is. I'll just try stuff until I hit on something. Secondly, you could use a map. The only problem with that, as far as God's will is concerned, is his will isn't a map. It's a relationship. We've already talked about that. And another thing concerning this, God, have you ever noticed that the Lord rarely reveals his will long term? It just seems like he wants you to sort of what? Walk by what? Faith. So it's generally speaking, it's faith for the day, or as much as you need to know, he reveals to you. So it's not a map. Some people use a compass, north 8 degrees, south 10 degrees, whatever. The problem with using a compass as far as God's will is concerned or your life is concerned is you've got to know where you are in order to use a compass to get where you're going, right? Okay. And then fourthly, it's the best way, obviously, to get to an unknown destination is to have a personal guide. And this is the way the Lord desires for us to walk, having a personal guide, the leadership of his Holy Spirit, the way God uses. So let's look at this passage of Scripture for a moment in Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. Look at this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Isn't that encouraging? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, that he's always with us, watching. His desires are toward us. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, that are stubborn, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Don't be like that. Don't be like an animal that has to be reined in all the time or have that device in order to get them to go somewhere. It's relational with a loving father that desires for you to respond to him in a way a loving child would. You see that? But he is directing our lives. Don't forget that. God's directing your life more than you know. He's in many of the things you think that you don't think he's in. He's sovereign. He's doing things. He's orchestrating things more than we give him credit for. Let me just give you some quick guidelines, and then I want to tell you a short story, and that's all we want to do today. This is some good advice based upon good news, okay? Number one, decision-making. When you have decisions, relax. Please relax. Relax. Most people are too anxious. They're too worried. They're too filled with fear about missing the Lord. They're questioning themselves and questioning God's voice. You have to learn to relax and come to rest. To rest in Him. And remember the quote I gave you the last 2 times I spoke. Listen to this. The saint who rests in Christ is the will of God. And what appears to be his free choices are actually God's will for him. You come to rest, and what appears to be your free choices really is God's will for you. That only comes out of a place of rest, not anxiety, not striving. God's will is not a tightrope that you have to walk and you fall off and you never get another chance to go to his destination or where he desires for you to be or desires what he desires for you to do. This is a common verse, these two verses that you all know and have heard in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. So we start with a foundation of trust and rest in him. And then he will direct us. He can direct us. So take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and relax. Relax. Trust him. He's going to show you. He's going to lead you. Secondly, be willing to cooperate in advance to what he says or how he leads. Just a cooperative spirit. Psalm 40, verse 8, to do your will, O God, is my desire, it's my heart. John 7, 17, if any man is willing to do his will, he will know whether this teaching is from God or not. If anyone is willing. So we have a cooperative spirit. It's a losing battle to get in a test of wills with God. It just is. You're just never going to come out on top in that. So don't. He wants you to rest and trust him. Listen to his voice and trust him. Number three, check your motives. I listed Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Through that process of a mind being transformed through truth, then you can know what is the acceptable, perfect. You present your bodies as worship, and then you know the acceptable, perfect will of God. It's looking at yourself and decision making and saying, okay, what are my motives here? Are they selfish? Are they self-aggrandizing? What's my motive in this? Is it all for me, or is it for others? Have I taken into account decisions as far as how it will affect people around me, my family, or my friends, or my church, or my relationships? What's my motive in this? Truly, it's important, I believe. And then next, pray for God's wisdom. Someone told me this morning out in the lobby that I was a very wise man. I said, I'll tell you one thing, though. I pray for wisdom more than any other single thing. Lord, give me wisdom. I receive your wisdom. Give me wisdom. I receive your wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, if you want to go there and read it sometime, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, do any of you lack wisdom? I mean, it's not in general terms that you're a wise person or do wise things. It's more, do you lack wisdom now? Do you lack wisdom here? Do you lack wisdom in this situation, in this choice? If you do and you feel that, I don't feel wise, I feel stupid here. Or I feel foolish here. I feel dense here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of the Lord, and the Lord will give liberally, give wisdom liberally, and he will not reproach you for the asking of it. It doesn't come with reproach. He loves hearing that, loves us seeking him for wisdom. So you pray for wisdom. And you take the time to do that. You say, sometimes the decisions, you don't have time, much time. Well, what time you got, pray for wisdom. Or give me wisdom to choose. That makes sense? Pray for wisdom. And then next, get the facts. Get the facts. God did give you some guidance when he gave you a brain. He did. You may not have a very big one, but the one that you have, he gave you to think with, to assess with. You get the facts. Proverbs 23:23. Listen to this in the Living Bible. I love this translation. He says, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. He's talking about good common sense. But you have to investigate. You have to get the facts as much as you possibly can in some decision making, especially if it's of any importance at all. Now, you get a lot of facts on small things. Some of you will say, okay, do I shop at Walmart or do I shop at Publix? Well, I did the investigation, and Walmart on these things were cheaper, so I'm going to go there and get them. See, you did some investigation. Or, I like Publix better. I believe their products are better in this, and it's closer to me, and I spend more going over to Walmart than I do. You know, you're getting some facts. You're making a decision based upon some information. And in big decisions, the more information you get, the better kinds of decisions you can make. There is some information available, but you have to take some time to look at it thoroughly, as much as you can. A lot of people will make a life-altering decision and have less facts concerning the reality of that than they do buying a car. They'll buy a car and do thorough research on the car they buy, and yet they'll make a life-altering decision with a head empty of the true facts of the matter. If you're going to change jobs, for example, do a thorough research of the job you're going to and the people involved in it. Martha and I see this. We live in a kind of a new development thing where we downsized and built a house, and it's smaller, and you know what I mean, and it's being built out in this little area. And people come in there and they look at lots and buy houses. And I'll say, why wouldn't any of you ever stop by my house and talk to me? I've lived in here. We were the first house in here. Wouldn't you come and talk to the people who are already there in order to gather some facts, first of all, about the builder or about the neighborhood or about something else? Yet most people don't spend the time doing that, even though they're making one of the biggest decisions of their life, which is the buying of a house. Check it out. Ask around. Investigate. Get the facts before you make some big life-altering decision. Word puts it this way, no man builds a tower without first counting the cost. It's a realistic evaluation of things. And it's a realistic evaluation of your own abilities and your own giftings, those kinds of things. You get the facts. It's not unspiritual to apply yourself in those ways. Okay, number seven, or not seven, whichever number it is, the next one. Consider your desires. When you make a decision, consider your desires. What do I really want and why? What do I want? What do I want to do? What do I want to happen? You're all familiar with this verse in Psalm 37. Every one of you are. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you a bummer of a life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will just send you to Africa. Or you may already want to go to Africa, but if you don't want to go, then that's what he'll do to you. He'll make you go to Minnesota or somewhere where it's really cold. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. What do you think that means? I believe it means if you delight yourself in the Lord, you're trusting Him, loving Him, receiving His love, understanding His grace, and the fact that He's such a good Father, a great Father, you're in communion with Him, then He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll either put desires, His desires in your heart, and your desires will be His desires. And if it's that way, then He'll give you what you want. He'll give you what you want. An old theologian put it this way. He said, love God. It's very simple, but it really is true. Love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. And that's presupposing, I think, that you are wanting what He wants and He wants what you want. But love Him and this will happen. That's the truth. This will happen. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires and wants are not always 100% against God's will. Do you understand that? What do you want? What do you want to do? Delight in Him, and He can use those desires to direct you. And then, in faith, make a decision. Notice what I said. In faith, make a decision. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord really directs his steps. You have to, at some place, at some point, in faith, decide and choose. You just have to. It's okay to make plans, but sometimes you just have to step out in faith, not knowing. You remember when the space shuttles were flying, and now even the rockets that they send up with all the, what do you call the things up in the sky? Satellites. When they, each one of these rockets and the shuttles had a multi-million-dollar guidance systems. They spend multi-million dollars on these guidance systems for these rockets. They're utterly essential to the success of the mission. But those guidance systems are utterly worthless as long as the rocket is sitting on the ground. It's only as the rocket takes off that the guidance system is useful or applicable. What I'm saying to you is that you move in faith, and your movement, therefore, is easier to direct by God. Somehow you're more sensitized to His voice if you're moving. You're not just sitting frozen. You're moving. So, get going. You say, what if I get it wrong? So what? The Lord builds into His own relationship with you the fact that you're going to make mistakes. But you have to move in faith. I've prayed before, and the Holy Spirit has said, pardon my, get off your, duff. Get up. Get going. Get going. Guidance comes to those who move in faith rather than sit in doubt. You don't sit in doubt, you move in faith. Let me show you an example of this. And it's important because this is something that I believe so many people miss. They get frozen because they're afraid they're going to miss. So they don't do anything. They got to have 100% confirmation before I'll take one step in any direction, before I do anything. I know people that, whether they, where it be a job thing or a move, or I know there are people, especially younger ones today, are so afraid of marrying the wrong person. They've got to have 100% guarantee that this is utterly the right human being for me. And I think, well, if you're going to have that, just I'll see you later, Mr. Bachelor, for the rest of your life. Because it's never there. I mean, you can be as convinced as you can be convinced, and yet it's still, there is a faith element in every major life decision that happened. I remember walking down the aisle, going down there to say the vows with Martha. I was as convinced I could be that I loved her, she loved me, and I wanted to be with her, and I knew she wanted to be with me, and I didn't have any doubts about all that. But when it came time to say those words, I mean, I'm shaking like a leaf, thinking, oh God, this is forever. And I was right. It was forever. So, you know, there's a place where you have to take steps of faith. Listen, you say, well, how can I ever be sure? I think the truth is you can't. You can't ever be sure, utterly, absolutely sure. There's faith element in every one of these life decisions. But anyway, in Acts 16, an interesting little thing here that happens in the life of the Apostle Paul. And let me just read it to you in Acts 16. Look in verse 6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, that's a pretty cool conclusion, Paul, the great spiritual leader of the... So here's Paul. In this case, his method of seeing God's will, we're talking about moving in faith, of seeing God's will is that he went to here. You know, he tries to go to Asia, but can't go to Asia. Then he tries to go to Bithynia, can't go to Bithynia, tries to go to Troas, can't go to Troas. And then he's at rest and he has this dream and this guy's calling him over to Macedonia. So then he says, oh, well, I conclude since I couldn't go to these other places when I tried that I must be to go here. You see him moving. It's like this great spiritual leader, like a ping pong ball bouncing off these closed doors. But he was moving. He was trying. And the part of trying to hear God about a decision is that you do try to hear God about a decision. But he does say the Holy Spirit led in opening the doors to Macedonia. In this case, it was through a dream. So you listen to the Spirit of God. So Paul's method of guidance in this case was keep moving and listen to God. He knows it's God's will for him to be establish churches and proclaim the gospel. That's settled. So he's out there trying to do that. And yet specifically, the Lord in the midst of that led him to a specific place. So you have to trust. You step out and trust in faith. Okay, quick story. Martha and I have had some major life decisions, several points in our lives, some big, big major life decisions because we've moved. I graduated from seminary after we were married and all this. We went to New Mexico, and I traveled all the time for several years, and then we went to Oklahoma, and then we moved to Orlando, to Winter Park, where I was before, and then the decision here. They're major life decisions. Four places. Let me tell you about one of those. When I'm going to use names and stuff, but Mark Rutland was a pastor at Calvary Assembly. Mark knew me because I'd spoken at Calvary Assembly 3 years prior in a meeting, a conference-type meeting. Mark knew me, some of the people there did because they were at that conference. Mark Rutland calls me one morning. I'm in my office in Oklahoma at a church. We've been there nearly 10 years, and our kids are pretty much grown up there. We moved there when Abby was in first grade, and Wendy was a little older, about fifth grade. But anyway, they were children when we moved there. I was 36. Had been pastoring and traveling and speaking for at least 10 years. Okay, he calls and says, I want you to pray about coming to Calvary Assembly as pastor, because I'm leaving and the board wanted me to talk to you. They remember you speaking here and they liked you. I said, well, I'm not leaving here, Mark. I've been here 10 years and it's just gotten to where I like it. And frankly, while I liked teaching at Calvary when I was there, I didn't like the church. I said, he said, well, you won't even pray about it? I mean, he's very persuasive. You won't even pray about it? I said, well, I don't think there's any reason. He said, all I'm not asking you to make a decision. And he gets irritated with me. I'm not asking you to make a decision. I'm asking you just to pray about it. I said, all right, I'll pray about it. I go home and tell Martha, Mark Rutland called about Calvary and wanted me to pray about it, but, you know, don't worry about it. She starts crying right then, or teared up a little bit, because she's afraid we were going to have to do that. But I told her, don't worry about that. Anyway, I did pray and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's a long period of time. I didn't like the church. They sent me videotapes of the services and all of this, and we looked, and I didn't like it. I just didn't. It wasn't me. I mean, it's just, you know, first of all, it's assembly, and it's older. People are older, and the style is not me. The building's not me. It's just not me. I don't fit. I just the way I felt. I think, no, Lord, I don't. You know, I don't want to do this. You don't want me to do this, do you? Okay. And I went through this for several months of praying sincerely about it, but it wouldn't leave my mind and heart, and I wouldn't call. I kept calling a few times, and I said, I hadn't decided. The Lord hadn't said no, but he's on the verge. I loved where we were. Our kids are grown up there. We have long-term, life-term friends that we made there, and it was comfortable. These are people that I loved. Anyway, I remember going off of fasting and praying. It's a hard, hard decision. My children, by this time, Abby would be going into her junior year in high school, and Wendy was in college at Oklahoma State, and the disruption in our lives is enormous. Okay, and I started listing things, and I did some investigation, talked to people, did some investigation of the church. They were $12 million in debt, and that's one of the reasons they were interested in me coming, because I'd been successful in leading another church, the one in Oklahoma, out of debt, and they wanted to get out of debt. But in the conversation with people, I could tell that there was division, some division, so I listed the cons of going. The cons were long. The pros. Okay, here's the pro. It's in Florida. That's it. Honestly, that's the only pro, is it's in Florida. It's not in Minnesota, and it's not, you know, it's in Florida. I love Florida. Always have. Cons. I remember I was all fasting and praying by myself, and I tried to gather all these cons into a discernible list. And essentially, here's the list I came up with. I was looking at my notes earlier. Here's the list I came up with. First of all, there's division, discontent, and debt. I boil it all down. There's division, discontent, and debt. And I felt, when I got that done, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, read about David and his early, you know, in the early portion of his life as he ascended to become king of Israel. Okay. And so I started reading 1 Samuel. skipping around, just reading, just trying to get the sense of things. And I come to 1 Samuel chapter 22. This is what the first two verses of 1 Samuel 22 says. Remember those three things: division, discontent, and debt. Those are all the cons come down into a summary. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 of them. I said, the only different word in that list was a division. And you could do that with distress, I mean. They gathered to him, and he made them captain over them. Now, I had prior indications from the Holy Spirit leading me that my family, even though it's going to be tremendously traumatic, and it was, that this would be a place of blessing for them, for the girls, and for us. I said, okay. There are other things in this that made it a lot harder that I'm not even saying. I had to go through the whole ordination process as Assembly of God, and I disagreed with them doctrinally. I told them all that, and miracles happened. They still did it. Martha told them. I went into this meeting and told Martha, I said, Martha, keep your mouth shut now. Don't you say anything, didn't I? I said, just don't say anything. And these big, you know, presbyters were there. Of course, the immediate first question was, okay, Martha, what do you think about so-and-so? And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, she's gonna say, and she did. They just kind of looked at us and then voted unanimously to ordain them. We walked out of that room with a guy that's kind of guiding us through the process, who's an assembly pastor there locally. He said, do you know what happened in that room? I said, no, I don't really know, except they voted yes. He said, that was a miracle. He said, I've never seen anything like it before. He said, God gave y'all such favor, it's unbelievable. He said, I think that God's favor on y'all blinded them to all the other stuff. And he said, I don't have a dog in this hunt. He said, I'll tell you this, if I were you, I would take this as a tremendous confirmation that it's God's will that you go to Calvary Assembly. And we did. I would not, could not, would not have ever made that decision had I not felt specifically that the Spirit of God was leading me. And I couldn't have felt that had he not been so specific. That's what I'm saying to you. If you'll listen, you'll hear. It takes a while sometimes for you to dig into it, for you to really apply yourself. Now, I knew I didn't have wrong motives in going because I didn't want to go. That helped. If I'd have really wanted to, it would have been harder for me to ferret that out, I think. But I didn't really want to. The Lord will lead you. Step out in faith. He'll lead you. He guides you with his eye upon you. He'll guide you. But you're going to have to talk to him, listen to him, and trust him in order for that to take place. In order for you to trust him, you're going to have to understand that he's trustworthy and that he loves you and cares about you, that his grace toward you, that he's not trying to get you to do something that you eventually won't want to do. He's not trying to punish you. He's not doing any of that. He wants you to be blessed. He wants to multiply you. That's his heart. Stand up. Let me pray for you. So if you have a big decision, don't rush it. And if you got some little ones, don't always rush those either. The Lord will lead you in those too. I believe that. Very much so, believe it. He cares about you. It cares what you do and what you want to do. It cares about your life and your future. It cares about it more than you do, actually, I think. And He'll lead you and He'll guide you. And one day you'll wake up and you look back and you say, you know, I can see some places where I might have missed God, but in the overall scheme of things, He blessed me. I'm grateful. He led me by His right hand with His eye upon me. So let me pray. Lord, I pray You'll bless these here and others who will hear this. And pray, Lord, that You will lead them where they can hear You. Lord, speak to them where they can hear. Even at times, specifically, have You spoken to me in the past? And I pray, Lord, that they will walk from here today, even with a sense of expectation and joy to hear Your voice and to follow You. Because they know that You're leading them to green pastures, still waters. You're leading them in life abundant. But You're trustworthy. And I pray for a sense of peace on everyone. I pray for rest to come and anxiety to cease and worries and doubt and fear and all the things that assault us, Lord. I pray that they'll all just be laying at Your feet and be gone in the name of Jesus. They'll rest in knowing You and being known by You. Speak to Your people, I pray, Lord. Bless them with Your voice. I love hearing from You, Lord. I love Your voice. If you need prayer today, we want to pray for you. Our prayer teams will be at the front. Would you come and be prayed for? Whether you have, some of you got some big decisions to make, and that it may help you come to rest in that if someone is agreeing with you about that. Others of you have needs that you're asking God about meeting, whether it's financial, provisional needs, or relational, or work, or family, or health, physical things. Come and let us pray for you. We enter into this with a great deal of joy. It's a joy to pray for you and pray with you and agree with you. So you can come now. You can come after the service whenever you need to. Come, okay? A couple of quick things before I leave. If you haven't given today, give attention to that, please. We need your support and help. The boxes are at the doors, the giving boxes inside and out. And appreciate your help and support. By the way, if you haven't picked up your giving record for the past year for tax purposes, they're out there on the table. They're alphabetized. If you know your name, you can find them. Now let's not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's important. Okay? I love you. God bless you. Pray you have a great week. If you need prayer, you come and we'll pray for you.